But while we're carrying on tonight our series, Truths for Today, in this series we're surveying the great central truths of the Christian faith and seeing how they fit together. And at this stage in the series, we're talking about God's plan of salvation. God's plan to save sinners. We thought about the dimensions of that plan. How the three persons of the Trinity are involved in that great plan of salvation. We thought about the work of God the Father, his distinctive role in the great plan. God the Father chose those who would be saved. He chose a definite, fixed number of people to be saved. He chose exactly who would be saved before even the world was created, before the human race came into being, and before Adam sinned. God had already chosen the people he planned to save. He had already written their names in his book. So God the Father chose those who would be saved. And then we thought about the distinctive role that God the Son plays in this plan of salvation. How God the Son redeemed those whom God the Father had chosen. We thought how the eternal Son of God took human nature. How the eternal Son of God became a human baby. How he grew up as a human child, became a human adult. How he lived a perfect human life. How he died on the cross at Calvary. There he was punished in the place of all those whom the Father had chosen to be saved. As the hours of his ordeal on the cross came to an end, he cried, "It is finished." He knew he had paid the whole price to rescue those sinners whom the Father had chosen. From that point on, their salvation was guaranteed. Their salvation was certain because it had been paid for. Their sins had been punished in full because God the Son had completed his part in the great plan. He had taken upon himself all the sins of all the chosen of the Father. He had atoned for them all. So we've thought about those dimensions of God's plan. We've thought about how the Father chose people to be saved. And we've thought about how God the Son redeemed them. But now the question we've been thinking about in these last few weeks is this. How then do these chosen people, the people whom God the Father has chosen, the people whom God the Son has redeemed, how do these people actually receive everything that God has planned for them? How does God give them the salvation that he planned before he made the world? How does God actually rescue them from their sin? How does he lift them out from their position as guilty, corrupt sinners? How does he actually deal with them? How does he save them? How does it happen in their experience? Well, we've seen in these last couple of Sunday evenings that that is the special work of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit comes to each of these people whom the Father has chosen and whom the Son has redeemed. The Holy Spirit comes to each one of them at the exact time that God has planned, and it is the Holy Spirit who actually carries through the work of rescuing them from their sins. He comes to them and he changes them. He works within them and he makes them new. We've seen some of the pictures that the Bible uses to explain the work that the Holy Spirit does within each of them. The Bible uses the picture of a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes to them and he takes away their stony, hard hearts, and he gives them a new heart, a living heart, a heart that's attuned to God, a heart that can respond to God. The picture is used that he brings them alive. You remember that picture we looked at the other Sunday evening of the great valley of dry bones? And then how the Spirit of God blows through the valley and the dry bones come together as human bodies. And then how they come alive. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. He takes dead people, people who are dead towards God, people who can't pray, people who can't love God, people who can't really understand anything about God. God the Holy Spirit comes to them and he makes them alive. Or another picture which the Bible uses, we thought about it last week, is that God by his Holy Spirit calls these people. We saw the picture of a shepherd calling his sheep. He knows who they are. They're mixed in with other sheep. And he calls each of them by name. God, by his Holy Spirit, still calls sinners. And they have to leave their old life behind. They have to leave their old associations behind. They come to him when he calls. These are the Bible's pictures for the work that the Holy Spirit does, saving people. He gives them a new heart. He brings them to life. He calls them irresistibly. Now, when God, the Holy Spirit, does work in this way, when God gives a person a new heart, when he brings them to life, when he calls them irresistibly, what actually happens? What are the signs that God has actually done this? What actually changes? How does this person react? Well, the Bible tells us that there are two things especially which always happen when God, by his Holy Spirit, does call somebody. When he gives them a new heart, when he brings them alive, there are two things that invariably happen. You can talk about them as two different things, or you can say that they are two aspects of one thing, that they are simply two sides of one coin. You never get one without the other. They overlap so much that you can't tell them apart in your own experience. But the Bible does talk about them as two things. What are they? Well, the words that the Bible often uses to describe these two things are repentance and faith. There are other words in the Bible that have the same meaning, but these are the two words that are most often used. Repentance and faith. When the Holy Spirit comes to a man or woman, when he gives that man or woman a new heart, when he brings them alive, when he calls them, the result of that will be repentance and faith. Or if you want to use the verbs, The result will be that that person will repent and will believe. We don't really have a verb for faith, do we, in the English language? Though the Americans tell us that you can verb any noun. So maybe I should just say that they will repent and faith, or they will repent and trust. The closest word we have in English is really repent and believe. When the Holy Spirit comes to a person and remakes that person, when the Holy Spirit actually works to save that person will repent and they will exercise faith. They will believe. Sometimes you find these two words together in your New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, Paul describes his own ministry. And he says this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are the two words together. This is the message that Paul preaches to people everywhere, whether he's talking to Jewish people or whether he's talking to Gentiles, to Greeks. He only has one message, the same message for them all. They must turn to God in repentance and they must have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith go together. They are two sides of one coin. Now, you've only to look at a concordance, at a list of words in the Bible and how often they come up, to see just how important repentance is in the New Testament. It's repentance we're thinking about tonight. God willing, we'll go on to talk about faith next week. But this evening, we're thinking about repentance. As I say, just look through a concordance and see how often the New Testament talks about repentance. And see how important it is shown to be. When John the Baptist began his preaching ministry, he announced that the kingdom of God had arrived, that the time had come for God's power to break through into this world. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, it's come upon you, so repent. And then when the Lord Jesus began his preaching ministry, what did he say? He said, the kingdom of heaven is here, it's upon you. Repent. At a later point in his ministry, the Lord Jesus turned to a crowd of people and he said, unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way. He said to them, there is no way you can escape from the judgment of God except through repentance. When Paul came to Athens, he said this to the clever, sophisticated people of Athens. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, all these verses emphasize that without repentance, no one can be saved. If God is going to save somebody, then they are going to have to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But then as we read other passages, we see that it's God himself who must give them repentance. We see that it's only as God the Holy Spirit works in them that they can repent. We have this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. God exalted the Lord Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Repentance is a gift given by Jesus Christ. On the one side, Jesus Christ commands people to repent. And on the other side, he gives that gift of repentance to those whom the Father has chosen. We have the same thing in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when for the first time Gentiles hear the gospel and are saved, then the believers say, God has granted or given even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Again, it's clear repentance is a gift of God. If these Gentiles have repented, it's because God has given them repentance. God has sent his Holy Spirit to them and enabled them to repent, moved them to repent. Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor who's facing a great deal of opposition from people who can't stand his message. And Paul says, look, let me give you some advice. Don't get angry with these people. Don't start attacking them. This is how a Christian leader must act. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will give them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You see, repentance is declared in the Bible to be God's gift. So on the one side, we must repent. The Bible says so again and again. We must repent. You must repent. Unless you repent, you will all perish. But on the other side, the Bible says that only God can give repentance. That's why the Shorter Catechism says that repentance is a saving grace. It's not something that comes out of our own natural abilities. It is a gracious gift of God to those whom he has chosen. So, what then is repentance? What is this wonderful gift that God gives to those whom he's chosen? What is repentance? This work that God the Holy Spirit produces when he calls somebody to be saved. Well, the word, if you take it back to its original roots, means a change of mind. If a person repents, it means he's changed his mind. That's all. But the way the New Testament uses it is always like this. Repentance means a radical, total change of mind in relation to God. That's why Paul speaks of repentance towards God. It means a person changing the whole way he thinks about God. Now let's break that down a little and try and unpack what it means to repent towards God. When a person is given this gift of repentance, when a person repents, firstly it means that their view of God changes. They come to true convictions of what God is like. Ever since Adam and Eve listened to the serpent in the garden, human beings have had twisted and false views of God. The serpent lied to Adam and Eve about God. He portrayed God as malicious. He portrayed God as arbitrary. He told Adam and Eve that God was deceitful. God had said to Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit from the tree, you will surely die. And the serpent said, you know, God's deceiving you. You won't surely die. The serpent made it his business to plant lies about God in Adam and Eve's mind. And ever since then, human beings, wherever they live, whatever their culture, whatever their background, believe lies about God. Some of them are atheists. They believe the biggest lie of all. They've just said, God isn't there. He doesn't exist. Some of them call themselves agnostics. They say, well, God might be there, but he's unknowable. You can never find out for sure whether he's there. Some of them are Buddhists. And they say, well, he is there, but he's not personal. He's not a person. He's to be identified simply with everything that exists. Some of them are Muslims, saying that God is above right or wrong, that he's entitled to lie, to deceive, to be malicious. Some of them simply accept what you might call the folk religion of Britain today, that God is a great kindly Santa who's simply there to give you all the things you really want and to solve all your problems. Human beings everywhere believe lies about God. Repentance means that you turn away from all those lies and you come to true convictions of what God is like. You discover that he exists and that he is almighty and that he is infinite, boundless, limitless, and that he is eternal, and that he is holy, that he is perfectly, burningly pure. Come to understand that he's the creator who made the universe and who made you. You come to understand that he's the great sustainer who keeps the universe in existence and who enables you to live from moment to moment. You come to realize that he's the one to whom you owe everything. Repentance means that. It means that you come to true convictions of what God is like. That God shakes you free from the way you've been brainwashed by whatever culture you've been brought up in, by whatever lie Satan has fixed in your mind. The Holy Spirit sets you free so that you can see clearly now what God is like. And more than that, the Holy Spirit teaches you that this God is supremely important. Even among those who have been brought up in a situation where they have been taught truths about God. Children growing up in Christian homes, there is still somewhere deep down the deceit that they can live without God. That there are other things more important than God. That they can find fulfillment without God. That they're entitled to serve themselves. That they're entitled to seek their own pleasure. But when the Holy Spirit moves on a person to give that person real repentance, that person comes to understand that God is supremely important. They come to understand that only God is important. Other things shrivel into insignificance. All the things that you used to think so vital. Your reputation, your standard of living, your friends. You begin to realize that compared with knowing God, these things just aren't important at all. And more than that, as the Holy Spirit works within you, as he creates real repentance in you, you begin to realize that you are estranged from God. You begin to realize that there is a great barrier between yourself and God. and that it's a barrier for which you are to blame. In the past, maybe you blamed God for many things. You blamed God for the situation he had put you in. You blamed God for the problems you struggle with. You blamed God for the fact that you've had a hard time in this way or that way. You blamed God for the fact that you've got doubts in your mind that you can't resolve. But as God works repentance in you, you stop blaming God for anything. Because you realize that in this great estrangement, you are in the wrong and God is in the right. You realize that there is only one person to blame for the barrier that exists between you and God, and that's yourself. You come to see God as he really is. You come to see God as supremely important. You come to understand that God is in the right and you're in the wrong. But even more than that, you come to see God as the one whom you need and whom you want. That's the most amazing aspect of repentance. That somebody who has never wanted God, somebody who would really prefer to stay at a distance from God, is turned round so that they begin to desire God, so that they begin to long for him, so that they realize that they will never be satisfied with anything or anyone other than God himself. They desire him. They begin to long for him. They begin to seek him. They begin to say, I must have this God. He frightens me. At times he terrifies me. I don't claim I can understand everything about him or what he does or why he does it, but I can't stay away from him. I need him. And I'll never be happy without him. That's repentance. A whole transformed view of God. You come to real convictions about what he's like. You understand that he's supremely important. You recognize that you've wronged him. And you begin to desire him. You want to be back with him. You want the barrier between you and God to be broken down so that you can have him again as your father. That's the first thing that repentance means. It means that your view of God changes. Your attitude to God changes. But repentance doesn't stop there. If that were all repentance was, then it would all be in your head. There's more to repentance than that. Repentance means, secondly, that you actually do come back to God. Not just that you think wishful thoughts about how nice it would be to come back to God, but that you actually come back to him. You come back to him in sorrow. Sorrow for the way you've treated him. Sorrow for the years when you've had twisted thoughts about him. Sorry for the years when you've put other things in his place. You come back to him in real sorrow for the way that you've wronged him. You come back to him in confession. You come back to him admitting frankly and fully that he's been right all along and you've been wrong all along. Confessing your sins, confessing the particular ways in which you know that you've wronged him. But more than that, confessing simply that your whole life has been a life lived wrongly because lived without him. You come back to him in submission. You come back to him throwing yourself upon his mercy, willing to submit to him, willing to submit to whatever he says, willing to submit to whatever he does. And you come back to him in trust. You come back to him trusting him to receive you. That's where repentance and faith overlap, and we'll talk about that next week. But this coming back to God isn't despair. It isn't terror. You come back because, however faint it may be, you trust that this God will be merciful to you. So that's the second thing that repentance means. It means that you come back to God. The first thing is that you come to a changed view of God. The second thing is that you actually return to Him. You come back to the God that you've lived far away from. You come back to the God whom you've ignored. You come back to the God you've sinned against. You come back and you throw yourself on His mercy. And then the third thing that repentance means is this. It means that this returning to God is marked by a change of life. As you come back to God, you begin to live the way that God requires that you live. The New Testament uses the phrase, the fruits of repentance. The things that spring naturally from repentance. If you come back to God, then you will want now to live close to God. And you will want to please God. And you will want there to be no shadow between you and God. And so you will start to live the way that God wants you to live. And you will start to keep God's rules and God's commandments. There were people who came to John the Baptist. Tax collectors, soldiers, all sorts of people came to John the Baptist. And they said, I'm repenting, I want to come back. And John said, then show fruits of repentance. You tax collectors, stop defrauding people. If you're really repentant, there will be that change. He said to the soldiers, stop oppressing people. If you're really repentant, then there will be that change. Real repentance always results in real down-to-earth changes in the way that people actually live. You can't say, I've come back to God. If you're actually choosing moment by moment to ignore what God actually wants, what God actually commands, real repentance is always marked by a change of life. And that will be practical and that will be detailed. It will touch every area of life. So repentance means a change of mind. But that isn't a small thing. That isn't a light thing. Some of us change our mind every 24 hours. I'm told that women do it every 24 seconds. But it's easy to have a change of mind. But the repentance, the change of mind that the Bible talks about is a change of mind that transforms everything. It's a change of mind that is permanent and final and radical. Your view of God changes. You turn round and you leave behind your old life and you come back to God. And as you come back to God, your whole way of life is transformed. You begin to live in a different way because you're conscious of God moment by moment. I could give you lots of examples from the Bible to illustrate repentance and what the Bible means by repentance. But perhaps my favourite at any rate must be the story that the Lord Jesus told, story that we read earlier, story that we call the story of the prodigal son. You know, this lad who grows up on the farm. His father is so good to him. His father so wise and kind and generous. His father so tender. He owes everything to his father, but he doesn't see it that way. He resents his father. He doesn't see why his father should be able to tell him how to live. He doesn't see why he should keep his father's rules. As far as he's concerned, he'd be better off without his father. Secretly, he's longing for the day when his father will be dead. That's why he goes to his father and says, "Well, when you're dead, I'm due to inherit half this farm. I only wish it were happening already. But can I have my half now?" He really believes he'd be better off without his father. And the day comes when he turns his back on his father. And he leaves home with his father's money bulging his pockets. But he's determined that he's going to push his father out of his life. He's determined he's going to forget about him and that he's going to be independent. He goes off to a distant country where he'll be able to forget his father and ignore his father and just live the way he pleases. That is Jesus' picture of every sinner, of every fallen human being. That is the fundamental problem with every one of us by nature. Every one of us have treated God in that way. Deep down in our hearts, however we've shown it outwardly, we've believed that we'd be better off on our own without God. We've believed that we'd be better off if we were independent of God. Well, this lad goes off into this far country. And you know the story, the mess he gets himself into, the degraded things he gets involved in, the way he squanders all the gifts his father has given him, and the way he's finally reduced to life in a pigsty. And then it says he came to his senses. And he began to think. He began to see things that he's never seen before. He begins to realize things about his father that he never realized before. You know, my father is kind, even to the hired hands on that farm. My father feeds even them. When I was there, I thought of him as so mean, so restrictive. But when I look back, how good my father was. He's got a changed view of his father. At last he can see him clearly. And at last he understands how important his father is. At last he understands that there were very good reasons why his father should give him rules to live by. At last he begins to realize that his father did have the right to run the farm the way he chose. At last he begins to realize how wise his father was and how foolish he himself was. And at last he begins to realize how much he's wronged his father. He looks back and he says, "My father was right all along, and I've been wrong all along. I'm cut off from my father now. There's this great gap between us, and it's my fault. It's because of the way I've treated him. And the reason I'm here in this pigsty today is because of the way I treated him. And the reason I'm starving is because of the way I treated him. It's all my fault." Up until this moment, this lad has been blaming his father for everything. "He's the one who screwed me up." But now he sees things as they are and he says, "No. I'm the one who's been in the wrong all along. I've been the fool. I've been the ungrateful one. I've been the selfish one. I've been the stupid man that I am." And he wants to go home. He suddenly realizes he wants to be back with his father. He thought he'd be happy once he got his independence, but he realizes it's not true. He realizes that the only person who can bring him what he's looking for, peace of mind, restoration, is his father. He wants to be back with his father. He wants to be back under that roof that he once walked away from so cheerfully. He wants to see his father's face again. He wants to feel his father's hug again. He says, "I want to go home." But he doesn't just want to go home. He does go home. He goes home to his father in sorrow. He goes home with his face stained with tears. Tears for the wasted years. Tears for the hurt he's done to his father. Tears for the damage he's done to himself. He goes home to his father. He goes home confessing what a mess he's made of things, how wicked he's been. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He goes home in submission, just willing to put himself in his father's hands. Father, if you want to make me a slave on the farm, that's fine with me. That's still better than I deserve. And he goes home trusting his father. He wouldn't have gone home at all if he hadn't believed that his father had a heart that was generous. If he hadn't believed that his father was the sort of father who could greet somebody who was worthless. That's what takes him home, isn't it, in the end? The thought, I know my father, and I really believe that even somebody as useless and sick as myself, he's got a place even for me in his love. And when he goes home, well, he knows what it's going to mean. He knows that if he's going to live on that farm again under his father's roof, it's going to mean a change of life. He can't take the prostitutes back from the far country with him. He knows that if he's living in his father's home, if he's living close to his father, then he's going to have to live by his father's rules. But that doesn't deter him, because more than anything in the world, he wants his father now. That's repentance. That's Jesus' picture of repentance. Just as that lad went home to his father, you must come home to God. All your thinking about God has been twisted. Otherwise, you'd have come home to him long ago. Something's kept you away from him. Maybe you've thought that he's the sort of God who denies you things that would be good for you. Maybe you've thought he's the sort of God who in some way isn't to be trusted. You've had a false view of God. But it's time your view of God changed. It's time you saw God for who he is. Yes, the mighty one, the glorious one, the infinite one, but also a father whose arms are wide open. That's the sort of God the Bible speaks of. Not a harsh, vicious tyrant, but a father who's longing for sinners to come back to him. That's the sort of God who's waiting for you. Your view of God needs to change. You've got to understand, yes, that he is God and that he's supremely important. And you've got to understand that it's you who have wronged him and that you're wronging him today if you're staying away from him. And you've got to come back. You've got to come back from whichever far country you've hidden yourself in. Come back to him. Come back to him and tell him the truth of the mess you've made. Tell him why you've stayed away from him for so long. Tell him of all the hang-ups you've had. Tell him about the doubts. Tell him about the sins that you didn't want to break with. Tell him about it all, but come back. Come back to him and put yourself into his hands. Come back and trust him, because the Bible says that his arms are wide open to you. Come back, and it will mean that your life changes. Because you'll start living by his rules in his house. But you'll find that those rules bring fulfillment and satisfaction and enrichment. They're not rules drawn up to deprive you and ruin you. They're rules drawn up by a father's heart. A little boy of my acquaintance was hanging himself out of the top light of his bedroom window this week. He thinks it's our oppressive rule, don't hang yourself out of top lights in first floor windows. It's not. It's a rule we've drawn up for his good and his safety. And when you come back and when you know God for who he is, you'll discover that all God's rules are like that. They're for your eternal good. They're for your eternal joy. This is repentance. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants you to see him as he is. He wants you to see yourself as you are. And he wants you to come back. I can't read the story of the prodigal son without something inside me sort of hopping for delight. Just the thought of this boy at last getting to his feet and saying, I'm going home. I'm going back to Father. It's such an exciting moment when at last somebody who's been such a fool, who sentenced himself to such misery, at last comes to his senses and sets off home. It's a fantastic moment in the story. But it's not the best moment, is it? The best moment is when his old dad comes running down the road to throw his arms around this lad as he comes home. The lad stinking with the filth of the pigs. The lad is in rags. He's got bare feet. And his dad puts his arms around him and hugs him as if he's never going to let him go. He never is going to let him go. The hug might end, but that he's never going to let that boy go again. He says, he's come home, my son, he's come home. All the father's heart spills out love towards him. The person who stays away from God stays away from love. It's love that calls you, the love of God. It's not there in the story, but we know how much it cost God to call sinners home. He had to give his one and only eternal son. He had to give his own beloved son to the cross of Calvary in order to be able to call you home. That's what repentance is. Some people, the way they talk about repentance, they make it sound like something mechanical. Well, what it means is that there's this list of things that you mustn't do. Well, it's true, there will be things you mustn't do when you come home to God. But it's not mechanical, is it? It's personal. It's a personal God calling you to himself, calling you to share his home, calling you to share his life, calling you to enjoy his love. Repentance means a sinner coming home. Coming back to his real home. Coming back to his true Father. May God help us to understand, and may God work this saving repentance in us for Jesus' sake.